You may be seated. And so we come to that time in the service where usually is the first time you hear from me. Apologies on the behalf of my wife Cordelia, who can't be with me today. Ministry duties at our own church demand her presence. But she says to tell you all that she already misses you. She sends her love. And as always, she is definitely with me in spirit. Just something briefly. Some of you probably already know, but recently I had to go under the surgeon's knife for an issue with my back. And that occurred on the 29th of last month, Monday. And I'm happy to say that the operation was successful. Amen. Although recovery isn't happening as quickly as I would like. They got me wearing the belt. For those of you, this is not a cummerbund. For those of you who saw it, so you know, Charlie Green usually dresses pretty well, but what's with that ugly cummerbund? So I have to wear the belt. And actually, the way today's service has been laid out for me, it has been a blessing because it gives me an opportunity to stand for the entire service, because sitting is an ordeal for me since I had this procedure taken care of. It's amazing. They call it a procedure, but I call it an operation. I lay down on the table, they bomb me, knock me out, and they cut into my body. To me, that's operation.
Yeah.
But the recovery process is going on. I'm putting it all in God's hands.
Yes.
And I'm gonna do a message about this. I've learned a great message from this. I won't do it today. It's not what I'm gonna do today. But I have been inspired to talk about this recovery process. And so one of these times when I visit, you can expect to get a message from me about the recovery process. But today I have something else that I want to share. Greetings from my pastor, the Reverend Dr. Bobby Moore at Patterson Assembly of God, and all those there as well. And with that having been said, we now go on to our message, which comes from 2 Kings, for those of you who want to read along, chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. That's 2 Kings, chapter 7. Verses 3 and 4. And the word of God states as thus. Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we'll die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." And I end the reading there. Heavenly Father, bless us during this period of the service. Bless the words that I share with your people, Father God. Let the words be true. Let them ring clearly, Father God. And let a kernel of wisdom be gleaned from what I share here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today's message begins with a scripture reading that describes a situation that is, to say the least, dark and desperate. I like the way the lights fade down. I'm feeling blessed here, I'm telling you. I got a feeling this is going to be good. Dark and desperate. These are words that are becoming more and more applicable to the declining state of our society and of our world more every day. There seems to be nowhere we can turn and not find stress, strife, and struggle as pretty much the way of life for just about everybody on one level or another. And sadly, our individual struggles have created this great division among us. Everybody believing that his particular brand of suffering is more urgent and more important than anybody else's. And as a result of that, we dwell in this never-ending conflict and discord. Whether the subject is religion or politics, whether the issue is social or cultural, economics or health, the one thing most people tend to agree on is that they disagree on most things. And during these disagreements, our differences get magnified. And what the things that we may have in common are either downplayed or just downright ignored. And this division, this failure of humanity to find and stand on common ground, has resulted in every strain of social unrest and dysfunction, from disputes between neighbors to disputes between nations. Indeed, this discord is the stuff of injustice, intolerance, and war. And for those of us trying to live an ordered, godly life, beginning each day with an attitude or an outlook that is not just a little bit dark and desperate can be as easy as turning on the morning news. Sometimes, folks, I need to get away from all of that. Sometimes I need to get away from all of the issues, from all of the stuff that that keep our nation and that keep our world so chaotic. And I need to be reminded just for a little while that in God's creation, there does exist order, harmony, and beauty. Sometimes I need to be reassured that there is honesty, innocence, and even purity to be found right here on earth. And that the most awesome powers on earth exist to exalt God and not replace God. It seems like every powerful person or every powerful nation is trying to make a god of himself.
Yes.
Instead of using this power, this authority, this influence to exalt the one who is all powerful. Mm. There does exist a place on earth where we have these powerful forces that do magnify the name of God and exalt the glory of God. So, where do I find this blessed reassurance? In prayer, at church, reading the word, meditation, Bible study. Yes, folks, I find it in all those things. But in recent years, I discovered another means of being in communion with God. I found a very relaxing, highly spiritual, and entertaining means for connecting with God, for entering into his presence, for appreciating his power, for enjoying his peace, and for experiencing his holy plan. So here's what I do when I'm ready to do that. I prop myself up in my easy chair at home, and I grab a bottle of, I'm not much of a drinker, but I do like Pellegrino. Give me a chill bottle of Pellegrino, although lately that stuff's been going through me like I'm not even there. A bag of my favorite salty snacks, and I sit down in front of the TV, I pick up the remote, and I turn on Animal Planet. Seriously, Animal Planet. Now, before you dismiss it, just bear with me for a moment, okay? I mean, I'm sure some of you thought, well, he probably watches the Christian stations, and some of those are pretty good, but others, not so much. I'm not going to go into that. I think I did that before. You know how I feel about some of those stations. But not even on the most upright Christian stations have I found a more vivid and vibrant testimony that God is alive and well and very much active than I have on Animal Planet. Animal Planet is all the pleasure of entertainment without any of the sin of entertainment. It accommodates every taste and preference of the believer. If you like action and adventure, turn on Animal Planet. If your taste is for comedy or drama, turn on Animal Planet. How about suspense, horror, and even romance? Check out Animal Planet. animal planet portrays life, its tests and trials, its tribulations, its terrors, and its triumphs, leaving out all the elements of envy, greed, hate, and lust found otherwise across the board in every other area of the entertainment media, right?
Right, it's true.
Animal planet presents dispute and discord that does not result in disorder. It's the action without the gunfire. It's the chase scenes without the car crashes. It's drama that's not exaggerated. It's comedy that isn't scripted. Animal Planet is violence that isn't gratuitous and sex that isn't pornographic. Animal Planet is a commentary of the beauty, symmetry, and order of creation.
Yes.
A testament to the majesty, the absolute creative genius of God. Watching the exploits, escapades, and the lives of creatures, great and small, that it features, often against the most breathtakingly beautiful backdrops, like a sunrise on an Arctic tundra, or a sunset on an African desert. And watching this, it will make you laugh, or will bring tears of sadness to your eyes. Animal Planet will make you cheer and jeer. It will put you in suspense and leave you amazed. It will mesmerize you. It will inform and entertain you for hours on end. And no matter how long you watch, you will not see a single sin committed the entire time. I like Animal Planet because it reassures me that God designed a world with balance and order in mind.
Yeah.
That he wanted all creation to be in agreement with itself. There it is, the glory of all God's creation as described in Genesis 1, beautifully portrayed on my TV screen, reminding me that God is very much large and very much in charge.
Yes.
His righteous right hand directing the course of life and the quest for life by creatures so stunning they defy the imagination, and against backdrops and landscapes so spectacular that they defy description. Now, not long ago, I watched this one episode on AP that I found especially fascinating. It focused on the migration of a creature known as the wildebeest. It's sort of a large African antelope, and this creature every year begins a migration across the territory between Kenya and Tanzania. This occurs somewhere between the months of July and October. And these powerful animals gather together in herds as large as 2 million or more. All of them gathering together with one specific purpose, one specific reason in mind. The vegetation and the water in the area where they've been living for the past year is almost depleted. The food source in the land where they're living now is all but exhausted, and it's time to move. Other species of animals, such as zebra, blend themselves into the herd. They too are facing times of increasing hunger and thirst in the land. It's time to make that trek to where the provision is plentiful. And the zebra hitch a ride with this tremendous herd because there is safety in numbers. The more of them that there are at the beginning of the journey, the more that there will be at the end. And let me tell you something. When the zebra mix into this crowd, nobody rejects them because they don't belong or because they don't look the part. Nobody says, hey, you're not a wildebeest. Get out of here. Because you see, what they have in common is more important than what may be different about them. They're all just trying to survive. They just want to live. And it doesn't matter to the wildebeest what the zebra might look like or what his species may be. They all have the same purpose in mind. It's time to move. So, they know that this journey is going to be abundant with peril. That there are the predators, the lion, and the cheetah, and the hyena. They're going to be dogging this herd for the entire time. 1,800 miles across the Serengeti ecosystem. And along the way, the herd will have to stop at streams and rivers to refresh themselves. And you better believe that they will encounter crocodiles laying in wait to make their intentions known. The herd knows that the summer-long trek across the Serengeti will be full of danger. They know that many hundreds of them, maybe thousands, probably thousands of them will fall along the way. But it doesn't matter, because as perilous as the journey is bound to be, not taking the journey is not an option. As uncertain as they are, which of them might make it and which of them won't, and as uncertain as they may be about what is actually waiting for them at the end of the line, these determined creatures know one thing for sure. To do nothing is to die. It's time to move. Now, get into the scripture reading we just shared. These men, these four men that we just read about, they faced a similar situation as these magnificent creatures. The King James Version refers to them as four leprous men or four men with leprosy. In addition to having leprosy, and you all know what leprosy is, it's a wasting disease that kind of makes people outcast from the rest of society. But these men have they have this condition, and they're waiting. Let me give you a brief outline of the story. What they're doing is they're waiting at the gates. The city is Samaria, and these men have to live within the city gates because they can't live in the city proper because of their condition, because of the leprosy that they have. So what they do is they wait, they live, and they dwell at the city gates. And their relatives, on occasion, bring them food and provisions to let them know that, well, we haven't forgotten you, we still love you, you're still our family. You know, you're a bit of an outcast, but we won't forget you. But during this time when this story takes place, there is a famine that has seized Samaria. And it is, the situation has gotten dark and desperate in the city. People are slowly starving to death, and they are resorting to some of the most extreme measures to survive. For example, a horse's head sells for 2 pounds of silver during this time of famine. And never mind the fact that because of the dietary laws laid down in Leviticus, they should be eating any part of the horse, let alone the head. Also, the dove or the dung is being sold and being consumed as food. Bird poop, in other words. And in some areas of the city, not to shock anybody, but they are even practicing cannibalism. The situation is dark and desperate. And so these men who are waiting at the gates for family to bring food, after a while, nobody's coming anymore because everybody's fending for themselves. And to make matters worse, the Aramean army has stationed itself around the perimeter of the city. They come to take over. They come to lay the city under siege. And the army has made a decision that what they're going to do is just lay in wait. And one of three things will happen. Either Samaritans will surrender, or they will try to fight, but in their diminished condition, won't put up much of a contest. Or they'll choose to starve to death. And folks, let me tell you, it's not easy to choose to starve to death. Mm-hmm. At some point, your body takes over whether you like it or not. You might be surprised at the things you find yourself doing when you're literally starving to death. So the situation for the city of Samaria and for these four men is dark and desperate. Now, the men take into account the gravity of their situation, and they come to a decision. It's time to move. It's time to move. We can't stay here. If we stay here, we'll die. If we go to the city, we'll die. If we turn ourselves over to the Aramean army, they may kill us. They may not. If they kill us, we die. If they don't, we live. But to do nothing is to die. It's time to move.
And that is the decision that these men make.
Now, I would invite you to read the rest of the scripture, because every time I've ever heard this scripture read, or every time I've ever heard the scripture preached, the preacher in the pulpit, he reads the entire story, and what it does is that it reveals that when the men who decide to turn themselves in go to give themselves over to the Aramean army, they find that the army is gone, just vacated their camp. What has happened is that somehow God has convinced this army that an even larger army is about to descend upon them. So they drop everything and they run. And the four men go into the camp of the Aramean army. And they find tables laden with food where the army just vacated. And they're going from tent to tent, and they eat until their bellies are full. And they see gold and treasure and silver, all kinds of things that the army just left in the haste. And these four men, because they made the decision to move, are blessed beyond measure. And preachers love to preach this feel-good message to the congregations, which seem to suggest that if you move, you will be rewarded. If you move, you will achieve the victory. And I do like that message, but what I don't like is that people seem to need some kind of incentive to do what is right, that people seem to need to be encouraged to get off their duff and make a stand against what is wrong without regard for what the outcome might be. Sometimes, folks, we need to do the right thing whether we believe that we're going to come out of it well or not. We have been sitting too long allowing preachers to tell us that if we do this, we'll get that. If we move, we'll win. If we fight, we'll win. And it's not always like that. It's not. Sometimes you have to do what is right. Sometimes you have to look around and see that the situation in your neighborhood, in your home, with your family, in your country is dark and desperate enough that you need to move on in regards to what the outcome might be. Sometimes you need to be willing to move without that promise that you're going to get a reward if you do it. And so I'm not going to preach that particular part of this message to you today. What I want to encourage you to do is to take the example of the men who, and the women who began the original church. They did it with risk to their lives. Many of them died because it was time for them to move on the word of God in their lives, in their community. And they had no promise that they would have victory. And many of them died in the process. Every one of the disciples except John met with a violent death. With only the promise of what was to come in the next life and not in this one. We are too busy and too concerned with the reward we're going to get in this life. Jesus went to the cross and died that we may live eternally. And for some of us, it's not enough. We won't do take our responsibility as Christian men and women unless somebody did promise us that we're going to be rewarded here and now. And the result of that is that we're doing nothing. And the situation around us is getting darker and more desperate as days pass.
That's right.
Just because we won't move. So what do we need? Do we need a message from above? Do we need God to... Remember, in this scripture, these men make this decision to make this move. It's not because they hear from God. It doesn't even mention them hearing from God. Oh, God tell them, if you go into the Aramean camp, you will find reward. If you go into the Aramean camp, you will find that they are gone. If you go into the Aramean camp, you will find that they have deserted and everything there is yours. They didn't hear that from God. But what they needed to do was look around and say, listen, if we do nothing, we're dead. When will we, the children of God, we who call ourselves the followers of Christ, get into our head that we need to do the right thing. We need to exalt the name of Jesus, and we need to live God in our life, and we need to stop being ashamed to tell the world that we follow Jesus.
not because we're going to get any reward, but because we love Jesus and he loved us so much that he laid down his life for us. Jesus died for me. I have no fear telling the world that I love him.
Amen.
And I don't need a reward from this source or that source in order for me to stand up and to speak against something that I know to be against the will of God and against the word of God. I don't need a reward for that. I'm already looking forward to the greatest reward I could ever imagine. What more incentive should I need? Dark and desperate. Yes, folks, our times, the times that we're living in, are dark and desperate and getting more dark and desperate every day. And it's time for us to move. It's time to move on the word of God in our life and in our community and in our country. It's time for us to stop making gods of men and machines and money. And start exalting the one and only true God.
Amen.
In everything that we do and say, because we don't need a divine voice from the heavens to tell us that it's time to move. Maybe if we just had the common sense that four men with leprosy had, or maybe if we just had the brains of 2 million stinking wildebeests to know that if we do nothing, we're dead. Maybe if we just had that much brains. Maybe if we just had that much sense. Do we have the brains of a wildebeest? Can we look around and see that our situation is dark and desperate enough? And that the people of God have to move on it. It's time to move, folks. It's not just about coming to church. It's about living the life. And it's about proclaiming the name Jesus. Because I will tell you truthfully, if we continue to do nothing, like that herd of wildebeests and like those 4 men in Samaria, if we continue to do nothing, we're dead. It's just that simple. And with that, we have another message in music, but Peace Like a River.
Yes,
because I'm done.
Yes,
I'm done.
Thank you.
Everybody stand to your feet, and we will sing. Oh, that's you, right?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Well, let me get out of the way.